This is our third period class of the third day here at Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, 1982. And I would like to reintroduce our instructor for this morning's class, our brother and friend, John Roberts from Birmingham, England, whose class topic is By the Way of the Sea. His subtopic for today is My Presence Shall Go With Thee. Brother John.
The 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, please, brethren and sisters, is a splendid chapter in that it sets out for us the purpose of God as He placed it before the children of Israel, so recently rescued from the slavery of Egypt. Through Moses, God says in verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. And says God, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Those words are very beautiful, brethren and sisters, aren't they? That God bare Israel on eagle's wings. I understand that when the eagle flies and trains its young, it takes them up upon its wings. And it lets them feel the air through their wings first, so that they get used to this powerful flight. And then the eagle drops and lets the young fly on alone, staying beneath them, lest they should fall. That's a beautiful illustration, isn't it, of the way in which God carried Israel. He says through the prophet Hosea that he was father and provider and nursemaid and instructor and all kinds of things to Israel, carrying them on their journey until they were able to go themselves, until they were able to walk, until they were trained and fitted for his kingdom. And that's what the way of the wilderness is all about, as God willing we shall see before the end of the week. But there's something else very beautiful in this verse too. Did you notice that he said that he brought them unto himself? The implication of those words, brethren and sisters, is that God had always been in the wilderness, waiting to bring Israel out of Egypt. God was never in Egypt. How could God be in the middle of that which represents the world, which represents all that was evil, all that was darkest about man's sin? God had brought Israel to him, as though he had been waiting outside in the wilderness to fetch them to himself, and was now glad to embrace them and to make them his people. And so, if indeed they would keep his covenant, they should be a special treasure to him above all peoples, a kingdom to him, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. We know what a priest is. A priest is a person who stands between God and the people. And this whole nation was to be a nation of priests in that sense, that they were to stand between God and the other nations. He had exalted them to be his people, above all people, for all the earth was his. And just as the priest is there to bring the word of God, the commandments of God to the people, to take the worship of the people back to God, and to bring the blessing of God back to the people, so Israel stood between God and the nations, to teach the nations of the one true and living God, of His Word and of His ways, to bring them to God, and then that the blessings of God might be channeled through Israel outwards to those other nations. As we know, Israel failed. Rather than bringing the other nations to God, Israel went to the other nations and learned their idolatrous ways and became as they did, they were. And because they had gone to the other nations, because they had made that choice, God said to them, "Very well, to the other nations ye shall go." And He scattered them to all the nations of the world, most appropriately. And so it is, brethren and sisters, that we in our turn, as the Apostle Peter in his first letter in the second chapter makes abundantly plain, are now charged with this responsibility of being a holy nation, a special or a peculiar treasure unto God. And although we shall reign as kings and priests with Christ, we are already in this sense priests for God. Of course, the words here in Exodus 19 would be a reminder also to Israel that they had priests themselves. And the very existence of a priest was proof of their sinfulness. And although here God is saying to them that they shall be separated from all the people about them, and notice, separated unto the Lord, notice that, brethren and sisters, because separation in the Scriptures is never merely a negative thing. We talk ourselves, don't we, about the need to be separate from the world. Quite rightly so. But there is a positive side to this too. We are not only separated from, we are separated unto the Lord. Separation is a very positive thing. It is not just negative. So here Israel was separated to God, but that itself was proof that in their need for priests, they were, although separated to God, still also separated from Him by their sin. They had need of priests. They had need of sacrifice and offerings. They had need of ritual and worship, which God commanded that they might approach Him acceptably on His terms. And we too do well to remember, brethren and sisters, that we are sinners. That we have need of that great high priest whom God has provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have need of His work. Sometimes we talk about our sins as shortcomings. We pray for forgiveness for our weaknesses. And we use a number of other euphemisms that perhaps, brethren and sisters, disguise the fact that our sin is not merely the falling short of a standard. It is that too, but not only that. Our sins are not only shortcomings. Our sin is open rebellion against God. Let's never lose sight of that. Sin is rebellion. It is not simply just falling short. And therefore, we also need our high priest. What we want to look at particularly this morning is the way in which Israel must appreciate the holiness of God. Must appreciate that they were sinners and that God could not and would not tolerate sin. For He is holy, too pure that He can look upon sin. And this was brought home to Israel in their experience of the glory of God. So often that glory of God was manifest to Israel in terms that led them to understand it and associate it with the judgments of God. By way of illustration, can we just take a short series of references in the book of Numbers? They're fairly close together for convenience, although there are a number of other illustrations and verses that could be used where the glory is associated with judgment. Numbers chapter 14 and the 10th verse. Notice at first at verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. This, God willing, we shall look at in a little more detail tomorrow. It is the people's unfaithfulness in accepting the evil report from the spies. And notice the association there again, this rebellion. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. And then verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. It was the glory of the Lord that appeared and that halted this stoning that was in prospect. And it stilled the rebellion. Numbers chapter 16. Which is about the rebellion, notice again, the rebellion of Korah. That's what it's called, isn't it? And verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And again, there was trouble in the camp, and that trouble was arrested by the appearance of the glory of God. Deciding the issue, judging between them, leaving Israel in no doubt and with no alternative but to go back to their tents. And Numbers chapter 20. In which incident of murmuring, Moses and Aaron sinned in smiting the rock and in saying to Israel, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" And Moses saw the congregation again as rebelling against the word of God. Numbers 20 and verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And again, brethren and sisters, Moses and Aaron in the hot seat, as like as not, ready to be lynched by this unruly mob, are saved by the glory of God, which stills the congregation. So the glory in Israel is very much associated with the judgment of God, with the stilling of rebellion, with the sin and the murmurings of Israel. But that is only the impressive physical display of this glory. And although so often the displays of God's glory are associated with light, with fire, with color, the burning bush, the rainbow, the pillar of fire and of cloud, all the things that we can think of associated with the glory of the Old Testament, are all manifestations of a physical brilliance. These, brethren and sisters, are not the real glory. These are but Old Testament figures of the New Testament reality, as we shall see in a moment, and as Moses understood well. This physical manifestation of glory in the Old Testament was almost a barrier. It came between Israel and the righteous servants of God. It appeared in judgment of the congregation and in salvation of Moses and Aaron and the faithful. It was a barrier, and even the appearance of glory upon God's throne, upon the ark, between the cherubims over the mercy seat, was a barrier, a reminder of the holiness of God to which no man could approach, saving only he who was bidden, and that only once a year. So fearful was the holiness and the majesty which that brilliance represented. Can we go now then to the book of Exodus and to that portion of Scripture which was read this morning in our devotions? Perhaps first of all to chapter 32, where we see that Israel, again in rebellion and opposition to the ways of God, have made their golden calf. And in so doing, they have broken their covenant with God. If ye will keep my covenant, ye shall be unto me a special treasure, a kingdom of priests unto me. But they have not kept that covenant. In Exodus 32 and verse 19, it came to pass, as soon as Moses came nigh unto the camp, descending from the mount where he had received the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God on tables of stone. As soon as he was come nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. In confirmation that Israel had broken the covenant. The covenant contained on the tables of stone, it was not the breaking of the stones, brethren and sisters. The breaking of the covenant by Israel's idolatry. It was the important thing here. And so it is that at the end of that chapter, the Lord receives Moses' supplication for the people, that they have sinned a great sin, says Moses. Verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. And Moses was received in his supplication. His was the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, as that of Elijah later. And he was bidden by God, lead this people, and the angel would go with them. But Moses was not happy at that. Chapter 33 and verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet hast thou said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses did not feel, brethren and sisters, that his supplications were sufficient. God said, Okay, lead this people and my angel will go with you. And Moses said, Look, you said that you know me by name, and I don't know thee. Oh, he knew God. He knew the name of God. But as so often, brethren and sisters, the word know in Scripture is not the knowledge of facts, but that knowledge which alone comes by experience, to feel, to know by acquaintance, to know familiarly. to be familiar with. And Moses pleads again, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Okay, there's an angel. Lord, let me know thee. And if I have found grace in thy sight, consider that this nation is thy people. Although they have broken the covenant, Lord, renew that covenant to us. Moses, brethren and sisters, stands out, doesn't he? Head and shoulders above this short-sighted congregation. His prayer was answered. Psalm 103 speaks volumes in a little verse in which it says that the children of Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. That's lovely, isn't it? The children of Israel witnessed all the miracles. They saw all that God did. They saw the acts. They knew his power. Moses alone knew his ways. Moses alone had that intimate understanding of the way of God. So important, brethren and sisters, there is such a wealth of difference to us between knowing the word of God and knowing his ways. It's not just a question of reading the scriptures that we might know facts, is it? The Bible is not given to make us clever. The Bible is given to make us wise, that we might be made wise unto salvation. And we, brethren and sisters, need not only to know the Word of God in what it says, but to know the wisdom of God and the ways of God, to have that intimate acquaintance with his dealings, what God wants of us, his will, the way he handles, the way he deals, that we might know him. Show me now thy way. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go, and I will give thee rest. I wonder, brethren and sisters, whether that were not sufficient for Moses. The words with thee are not there in the original. They may be italicized in your Bible. My presence shall go is not really the promise that Moses sought. And I will give thee rest is not I will give them rest. Thee is a singular word. And although we will not be dogmatic about it, we wonder if this is a promise to Moses alone, of whom God had said he would make a great people, destroying Israel and continuing his purpose with a remnant through Moses, descended of him. I will give thee rest. My presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not, carry us not up hence. And Moses is still talking in terms of the people, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The angel is not enough, says Moses. That's fine, that's a wondrous promise, but Lord, unless thou goest with us, unless it is the angel of the presence that goes with us, Lord, how shall it be known that we are separated unto thee, I and this people? And so again, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses makes his final supplication. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then we're faced with a problem. Because I believe, brethren and sisters, the Lord God Almighty ignores this request of Moses and evades his supplication. For he says, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. Or, and far more likely, the goodness of God is to be equated with the glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory, receives answer from God in this, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And there, brethren and sisters, to Moses, who knew intimately the ways of God, who was not satisfied to stay at and seeing the acts, the displays of power, the displays of brilliance and of brightness, who knew that that physical barrier was not really God, who pleaded to see the glory and to know him by experience of him, is wondrously rewarded by this goodness which is to pass before him. And so in chapter 34, as we know well, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud, Moses having taken up into the mount two tables of stone, that the covenant with the people might be renewed, but there being again this separation between the people and Moses, the one seeing his acts, the other knowing his ways. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Nothing had such an effect on Moses, not even the appearance of the glory in the tabernacle, as this, as the goodness of the Lord passed before him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Gospel of John makes it plain, brethren and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, manifested forth the glory of God in character. Makes it plain that the true glory was not a physical brightness, spiritual thing, that those impressive displays of the Old Testament were only figures of what was to come in the reality of the glory of God shown in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory consisted not chiefly in a brilliance, but in his perfect life. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, verse 15 of the first chapter of John's Gospel, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Which expression, brethren and sisters, means not grace for the grace that we have given, not a balance, not one for the other, but grace upon grace, grace built up upon yet more grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was the glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not a shining brightness, but a character, brethren and sisters, so holy that we cannot appreciate it. A way of life so sinless as to be almost delicate. A beauty in his perfection that is untouchable, so holy we cannot find words to describe it. So that if we should attempt to come near it, brethren and sisters, it would be sullied and soiled by our sin, wouldn't it? We cannot approach to this. We cannot appreciate the beauty of his holiness, the glory of his character, the sheer untouchableness of his wondrous perfection. How beautiful is this? Here is the glory of God. The physical had been a barrier to keep apart, to emphasize the holiness and majesty of God, who could not tolerate nor look upon sin. But the spiritual glory in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a barrier. The true glory is a glory that unites. The spiritual is not keeping apart, but bringing together. So that in the 17th of John, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that thou gavest me. John 17 and verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. A glory that brings together and that unites, not that separates and drives apart. A perfect offering for sin that brings us into the most holy place, that we might be at one with God and with Christ as they were one. You know, brethren and sisters, we sometimes think of the glory of God in our minds as merely brightness, don't we? That's why we have seen fit to spend a morning this morning thinking about that phrase, my presence shall go with thee. That we might remind ourselves that the glory of God is not a physical thing. The kingdom of God is not somewhere, as so many people vaguely imagine, where we shall bask in the sunshine of God's glory and look at some ball of brightness the whole day long. That is not the kingdom, is it? When we speak of the glory of God, it's not brightness. It's not a dazzling thing, is it? Not at all. There would be no satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction, in being confronted with something that our eyes could not behold, that we could not bear to look upon. We want to get at the source. We want to get behind the brightness, to find where it emanates from, to reach its source, brethren and sisters. As Moses at the burning bush, curious to see why it burned and was not consumed, and yet could not approach the source in his day. But will, in God's due time. We need to get behind the brightness, to find the source, to become a part of that glory, that we might, in the words of the New Testament, be transfigured. Our Authorized Version says transformed, but transfigured is the word, into that glory, from image to image, that we might bear the brightness of his image that we might become ultimately, brethren and sisters, part of the very Godhead. For that is the wondrous and almost inconceivable destiny which God has prepared for them that love Him, that we might become part of the Godhead. And Ephesians tells us, the end of the first chapter, Ephesians 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that he ceases not to give thanks, making mention of his brothers and his sisters in prayer. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 22, he hath put all things under the feet of our Lord, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Sometimes I think we read those words and in our minds turn them round the wrong way. Colossians speaks about the reverse of the coin. But here, Jesus is complete in the church. Colossians speaks of us not being complete without Christ, that we are only completed in Him, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is, in a body, which is what the word means, not wholly, not completely, but in a body. But here, Christ is not complete without the church. He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is His fullness. Christ is not complete until that which He has begun is accomplished. Until He, as the captain of our salvation, has brought many sons to glory. And we, brethren and sisters, by the grace of God, in covenant relationship with Him, a kingdom of priests unto Him, a special treasure, not through anything that we have done, not through anything that we can understand. For I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is of God. It is of His initiative, of His volition. Until, brethren and sisters, by His grace, we are part of the Godhead, part of His glory. Words fail to describe the concept to that which is opened up before us, the beauty of that which God has set before us, breathtaking, brethren and sisters, so holy, so perfect, so untouchable by human hands. But by the grace of God, His presence with us, our sins forgiven, our filthy rags taken away, we may live our lives in His presence now and live not only with Him, but as part of Him in the ages of eternity. Lord God, our Father, receive through Jesus Christ the imperfect expression of our gratitude for Thy love and for Thy mercy so undeserved. We thank Thee, our Father, with all our hearts, and it is not enough. for that which thou hast done in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we long, O Lord, for the time when these vile bodies shall be put off, and we made incorruptible, no more dragged down and pulled back by the sins of the flesh that we denounce and fain would not commit, but shall be perfected and live, O Lord, in praise of Thee, to Thine honour and glory, as we long, O Lord, to do. Receive our thanks. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and bless us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.